to thank Pastor Dave and thank you for the invitation and the opportunity to come back and have the grace experience. Amen. I'm still looking for an opportunity to do something with that band. Thank God for them and for how they bless us. And certainly at the very least bless me every time that I come and to share, and we're thankful to that. Also thankful to the Lord holding the rain back a little bit. My recollection is correct. Seemed like the last few times I was here, it rained pretty hard. And I think, I don't know if it was the last times I was about as wet as I don't know what. But so we thank the Lord for allowing us to have a dry service. Somebody ought to say amen about that. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. God, we thank you so much for who you are and what you have done and who you've allowed us to be in you. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, that we might be able to have a relationship with you, and one that is abundant and rich and victorious. Thank you, God, for how you have provided for us and how you have protected us from dangers seen and unseen. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we've taken your goodness for granted, where we have all but said you owe us because we are here. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us, that you would forgive us for those things that we do that break your heart, that are contrary to your will, your word, and your way. We pray, like Psalmist David, that you would renew a right spirit in us. Now, Lord, help us to proclaim your word to the perfect end, that if there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their heart, drawing them, driving them, even if necessary, dragging them unto yourself, helping them understand that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It is our prayer, God, that you would save today, turn around today, challenge where you need to challenge, cut where you need to cut, and soothe where you need to soothe. Lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural, and make them supernatural in these lives of people. And God will be also careful as to give you all praise and glory. In the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus, let all those who love God say, amen. Amen. Several weeks ago, I had an interesting experience. I was listening to one of my favorite country and western radio stations, and a song that I'd heard before but never heard on this station appeared. It was a song that was performed by Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn in 1974. And it was a song called "Don't Mess Up a Good Thing." Kind of an interesting song because it narrates two lovers' message to each other. Goes something a little bit like this. "I know you've been cheating on me, baby. You know I know it's true. But there's nobody in this whole wide world who's gonna love you like I do. Don't you be no fool. Don't you be no fool. You're gonna mess up a good thing." Hear these two people, in this case, Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn, sing to the other about this fruitful, warm, growing love, about the dedication of one to the other. But the song is also a bit of a warning, warning that there is the possibility that this warm love could grow cold, that this rich love could lose its luster. Now, there's the possibility that if certain kinds of behavior and certain kinds of attitudes keep on, that which was once great could now be gloomy. And they warn, "Don't you be no fool. You're gonna mess up a good thing." When I think about the fact that there is somebody who is Creator, who sent their Son to earth, Houston, Texas, no doubt, to die for me, for all of my sins, past, present, and future, brought me into union with him and then in community with others who were just as raggedy as I was. And that same God chooses to provide for me and forgive me and exercise mercy in my life and to exercise grace in my life and to look beyond my faults and to see my needs. I think I got a good thing going. If you're like me and you belong to that God, as one who has trusted in Jesus Christ, you've got a good thing going. You have a benevolent God who is the creator of the universe, who chose to love you and then embraced you as his own in spite of who you are. And given Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, that tells us that God can't even look at evil, but because of the blood of his son, you belong to him and he walks with you in every aspect of your life. You have a good thing going. But like Conway and Loretta said, there remains the possibility of messing up that good thing. Not that we lose our sonship, not that we lose our place in God's heart, not that we lose our position as believers, but we can create problems in the relationship. We can create isolation. We can create a situation where instead of showing us favor, God has to do more disciplining us. We can create a situation where God, instead of answering our prayers, he does not answer our prayers to let us know that he's not our celestial errand boy. There is the possibility of messing up a good thing. This morning, I want to lay before us the question of, how do we avoid messing up our good thing with God? How do we avoid a Conway and Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn situation? To find out, I want to invite your attention to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say wait up. Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading at verse number 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. We'll begin our reading there. The word of God reads, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't mess up a good thing. These words are written by a guy that's supposed to be smart. A guy by the name of King Solomon. Solomon is the son of King David and Bathsheba. And God tells King Solomon, this wise man who had the good sense to ask God for more good sense when God said, what is it that you want me to give to you? And he says, I want more wisdom. He didn't ask for power or prestige or position, because if you don't have good sense, if you have power and prestige and position, you lose that power, that prestige, and that position. And so he says, I want more wisdom. I want more good sense. And God says, okay, we'll give you more good sense. And this King Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, spoke 3,000 proverbs. A proverb is a pithy saying that gives wise counsel about how to live, how to please God, how to live righteously. And since we live in a culture and Proverbs is a book that is based on how life experience works, and we live in a culture today that simply says experience is the best teacher. I will say experience is somebody else's experience is the best teacher, because there's some things I just don't want to experience. Lord, teach me that lesson through a seminar. I don't want to endure the heartache or ache anywhere else because I've been spanked by the Lord because I just had to experience this. No, I'll learn from somebody else sometimes. But here, this book and this author is shaped and centered in experiencing life, the ups and the downs, and then giving wise counsel about how to do life. And this guy, Solomon, he has lived on the mountaintop of spiritual victory with God. He's lived at the apex of spiritual victory. I mean, he's been a serious spiritual dude, but he's also lived in the doldrums of spiritual defeat. Anybody ever been there? Oh, I'm the only one, right? Okay, yeah. He's lived in the dungeon of spiritual defeat. He's lived on the back end of his consequences of not being who God told him to be and not doing what God told him to do. 1 Kings chapter 11, God has already told Solomon, I don't want you associating with nations that's going to turn your heart against me. I don't want you associating with pagan nations and people who don't trust me like you trust me. I don't want you connecting with nations that do not hold me up as the Lord God of the universe, as their God. And Solomon says, okay, I won't get the nation involved, but I will. Solomon had this problem. He liked women a lot. As I told the service this morning, I'm sorry, but I'm thankful it was women that he liked. Amen. So much so, the Bible says he somehow picked up 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, let me put that in just everyday language. That's 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. Are y'all listening to me? Well, I wish I had the young people in here. They would get with me on this. That's 1,000 women. 3 zeros after the one. He is trying to manage a relationship, or back it up, relationships with 1,000 women, and Facebook hadn't been invented yet. Now, anytime, and I'm in Bible land on this because Solomon helps prove the point, you're trying to handle 1,000 women? 1.5 women? Because I believe the Bible is plainly clear. It is enough to try to handle one. Don't you write me any letters behind that either. I don't want to hear nothing from Gloria Steinem or anybody else. The Bible is clear. Trying to handle one is enough, but he tries to handle 1,000. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, that trying to handle all of these women, they begin to turn his heart and his head away from God to idols. And he began to serve pagan gods and found himself on the wrong side of God. So since we live in a culture that is real high on people's experience, on how the lessons people can learn from their lives, we get Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6, because we are learning from a guy who knows what it's like to live high on God and to be on the back end of the consequences of disobeying God. We know what it's like. What he's saying is, I know what it's like to mess up a good thing and it's not good. And what God had to tell Brother Solomon was this: if it were not for your daddy, I would cut you off. You're going to endure some discipline, but if it were not for your father, David, I would cut you off. Please don't miss that. There may be people praying for you. This ain't got nothing. I wasn't going to put this in the sermon, but it seems like it's going to fit in there. We're going to try and see. Please don't miss that. There may be people, folk praying for you that you have no clue, who are trying to keep you out of the trouble that you might want to get into. tell the young people all the time, it's my life. No, it's not just your life. It's other people's life too, because God had to do a whole bunch of work to get you here. Your mom and dad may have had two or three miscarriages just to get you here. And God had to do a lot of work to get you here. No, your life don't belong to you. It belongs to God and people that love you. You don't have it. You don't get to live isolated from people's lives. But Brother King Solomon says, how do we deal with this, not messing up this good thing when it comes to our relationship with God? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. That's my King James just popped out. And he will make your paths straight. First thing we need to do, if we're going to avoid messing up a good thing with God, we need to recognize who God is. Or put another way, recognize the high place of God in our lives. Not just as a concept or an idea, but recognize the center and high place that he should have and how we do life daily. Look at verse number 6, the first line there. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In everything you do, that idea of ways, and in every endeavor, in every circumstance, in every situation, from who you choose to marry to where you choose to live to how you spend money on your credit card and to how you drive, in everything you do, acknowledge him. That means God is not absent in from any aspect or area of our lives. There's not a work life and a school life and a driving to work life and a recreational life. And then there's a church life and then there's a ministry life. No, no, no. He said, no, all of your life belongs to me. And how do you respond to that? Everything you do, you acknowledge him. This word acknowledge comes from the Hebrew term yada, pretty broad root, Hebrew root. It could mean simply intimate knowledge of something, an understanding of something. It can also have the context of sexual intercourse. Here it has the idea of not just knowing something, but appreciating a fact as real for your life. It says, in all your ways, recognize and esteem and appreciate the fact that God is sovereign, and not just any God, not just every God. Driving on 59 south, there is a billboard up that says Muslims love Jesus too. Okay, but not like how the Bible says love him. He's not a friend. He's not a nice guy. He's not a prophet. He's not a good teacher. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the word was God and the word was with God. He is God Almighty. And there are no two ways to God. It is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't see him as a good teacher, as a good preacher, as a good prophet. He is the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe. So that's who, when he's right here and he says, in verse number 5, trust in the Lord. When we look in the Old Testament and we see this word Lord, L-O-R-D, spelled capital, is not talking about God's title. It is talking about his name, his personal name. He is a person and his personal name is Yahweh. So it is not every other God that you and I submit to. We submit to the God of the Bible whose name is Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of everything that has ever been created, and it is him that we recognize as sovereign of our lives. You ain't gonna get that on CNN. But in an age of confusion, somebody has to be willing to say, here is the God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. So we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. The center of who we are, the CPU of our personality, the steering wheel of our attitudes and actions. As the heart goes, everything else is going to follow. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so what Solomon says, we acknowledge, we recognize, we appreciate, and we rely and depend on the God of the Bible. We put our hope totally and completely in him because he says, I will not be put aside for anybody. I didn't do it for Israel. I didn't do it for the greatest generation. I didn't do it for baby boomers. And I'm not doing it for this new generation. I will not be put aside. If you don't want to mess up this good thing with me, you better recognize who I am and who you are. And I am the sovereign and you are the servant. That's difficult in our age today. I understand it because we live in an age where everybody, we have our own sovereign self. Nobody tells me what to believe. Amen. Fine. You read that for yourself. No one has the right to put a check on my attitudes or my actions. What's right for me is what's right for me. I have the opportunity and the freedom to think how I want to think, to act how I want to act, and to do how I want to do, and to feel how I want to do. And according to the Constitution of the United States, yes, you do, but I don't live by that. I live by this. And God says, yes, you have some opportunity to exercise the privileges and the freedoms that I've given you by my own will. But when it comes to how life works, when it comes to how the sun moves and revolves around the earth, and it comes to how the earth revolves on its axis, when it comes to how the stars light up the sky, that is me. I am sovereign and you ain't. It says, I recognize who God is and he is Lord. He's omniscient. He knows everything from back to front. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same place in the same essence. He's omnipotent. He is totally and completely powerful. He is immutable. He does not change and cannot be corrupted by evil. He is sovereign. He is the chief being of the universe. See if I can help you with this just a little bit, because it looked like y'all got a little heavy on me. 1984, I graduated from Lamar High School in Houston, Texas. In this, I guess it was the fall of 83, we had our football banquet, right? And the last thing you ever wanted to do was to show up at the football banquet without a date. You got talked about real bad. I mean, it was one of those life-altering things. You know, you from now on, if anytime you saw a football, yo, man, you know. I mean, you just freaked out. And so I was dating a young lady, so I was supposedly guaranteed to have a date for this banquet. And so I remember telling my mother about this young lady that I was dating that I was gonna take her to this football banquet. And my mother said these words, "You better ask that little girl's mother." And I simply told my mother this. I said, listen, if I were interested in her mother, then I would ask her mother. But since I'm not, I will ask her and allow her to tell her mother that she's going to the football bank with me, and that'll be it. I mean, y'all understand that, right? So I said, no, when I'm ready to take her mother to the football banquet, I'll ask her mother. So I told her, you know, I'm not going to call her name because I did that one time at a church and the people's name I called was in the audience. So I don't do that no more. So come back the next day and she says, my mom said no. Wait a minute. Did you tell her it was me? I mean, you know, the same guy she sees at church every Sunday? Me. The same guy whose mother does her hair. I mean, I don't know how wise that is. Are you sure? And she said, my mother said no. So I had to deal with football banquet without date, which is why I have the mental state that I have these days. A year or so later, I'm off in college and her birthday comes up. And I'm talking to her on the phone, and I say, hey, look, I would love to take you out for your birthday, and gave this whole menu of activities that we can take. And she said, yes. I said, put your mother on the phone. Puts her mother on the phone, and I begin to explain to her mother that these things I'd like to do in terms of taking her daughter out, and promised her the times that we would be back, and would call her while we were at one restaurant to let her know we were there and everything was okay. And the cool part was as this. So, fellas, you better listen to me. I don't know if I should have done that, but I did anyway. Fellas, you better listen to me, but check this out. For the next couple of years, the only guy her mother would allow her to go out with was me. So my mom taught me some player moves. That's what it is. That's the lesson there. But that day, we both learned who was sovereign, at least in that house. That's what God is simply saying. You don't want to mess up a good thing with me. You'll have to understand I am the sovereign Lord, and you are the servant that I saved, that I exercise grace and love, and there are no God juniors. There are no vice gods. And I don't change my mind like your parents changed their mind. I'm sovereign. Secondly, if you don't want to mess up a good thing with God, not only do you have to recognize who God is and who you are in relation to God, but you have to rely on God. He says, I didn't save you, and I am not God for you to do life on your own and to endure the pain of life on your own and to make your way on your own. That's why I'm here. I created you for me. I'm not here simply for your whim and way. But part of being king, part of being sovereign, part of being God is understanding that you can't do things on your own. So that's why I'm here. So what you need to do is to rely on me. The second line in verse number 5, he says, and do not lean on your own understanding. First line in verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And if you trust in him with all your heart, there's no heart, any of your heart left to trust in yourself. So he comes back in the second line and says, and do not lean on your own understanding, on your own talents, on your own perspective, on your own ways. He says, no, consider me. Dr. Evans used to say it this way when he spoke at singles groups. He would say, seek the Lord and let him find the mate, because your picker's broken. To lean simply means to rely on something. It pictures someone who is walking with a cane or a crutch where they have to press down weight on the crutch or the cane. Why? Because they need the sturdiness of the crutch or the cane to support them. So to lean on that is to rely on it, to depend on it. He says, don't depend on your own understanding. You may have a great score on the SAT, but don't depend on your own understanding when it comes to doing life. You may have amassed a lot of money from being smart and starting a business, but he says, don't lean on your own understanding when it comes to doing this thing called life. Because history is against you. Because there are plenty of folk greater than you and I who have leaned on their own understanding. Satan, who was created as an angelic being to worship God, chief worshiper, leaned on his own understanding. Tired of God getting praise, so he wanted to crave praise. He wanted the power and the prestige, the prominence and the primacy that only was due to God. Leaned on his own understanding. God has a couple of kids named Adam and Eve, and he says, y'all are here all by yourself. I mean, how much trouble can you get into when you're all by yourself? And he says, there is a tree in the middle of the garden. I don't want you eating from that tree. Anything else? Think about that for a second. Anything else? But from that one, I don't want you eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they leaned on their own understanding and ate from the tree. Moses. God says, Moses, listen, here's what I want you to do. Go and speak to the rock. Yes, I know those Israelites are getting on your last nerve, but go and speak to the rock and water will come out and, hey, we'll deal with this. Moses goes over, gets a little frustrated of these church people, I mean the Israelites, and he strikes the rock and he leaned on his own understanding. King Saul. That's a dude there. Loved being king. Well, there's a strange thing about him. You started out all scared and stuff, and now you like the pomp and circumstance of being king. And God says, when you go and fight the Amalekites, I want you to wipe them out. Kill everybody and everything. Destroy them. Every roach, cricket, frog, person, everything, kill it. I don't care if there's a social advocacy group out there, the United Frog Supporters, kill them all. Saul, who liked being king, said, I'll kill some. But do you know what that's going to do to my ego if I get to go back? And the whole nation sees me walking with this king in front of me, and I've defeated him, and we get to parade our victories, and I can bring some of the spoils of war. Woo! David, it's time for you to go out and fight. And David says, no, I don't feel like going out and fighting. I'm going to send Joab out to fight, and I'm going to hang out here in Jerusalem. And he hangs out and gets himself in trouble because he leaned on his own understanding. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to put myself in a circle. I'm going to go and be confessional. I'm with this. And I've discovered that when you lean, you lose. When we lean on our own understanding, we lose out in some way. Satan leaned on his own understanding. He got kicked out of heaven. Adam and Eve leaned on their own understanding. They got run out of the garden. Moses leaned on his own understanding. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Saul leaned on his own understanding. He got kicked out of the kingdom. David leaned on his own understanding and he got run out of Jerusalem. France Brown leaned on his understanding. That's not your business. I ain't got time to tell you. But when you lean, you lose. There's another thing that we have to do if we're going to avoid messing up our good thing. Not only do we have to respect, recognize who God is and who we are in relation to God, we have to rely on God and not on our own understanding and perspective. Lastly, we have to rest in God. And that sounds so peaceful. That sounds so wonderful. But I've been a believer since I was 6 years old, and that is one of the toughest things I've ever had to do, just rest in God and not try to strong arm a process, not try to figure it out, not try to deal with it myself, not try to, you know, I'm the kind of guy, if there's a problem, I'm like, ooh, doggy, ooh, wait, so there's a problem. So I'm going to go and grab the problem. I'm going to tie it up. I'm going to put it in the suplex hold. I'm going to put it in the figure four leg lock. I'm going to dump the problem. I'm going to work out so when I'm through, I can say, look at what I did with this problem. And God says, rest in my power and let me deal with problems. Ay, ay, ay. That's hard. Until I've done everything I know how to do and the problem has gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. Then I get real spiritual. I know I'm the only one that'll do that because the way y'all looking at me, it's like y'all ain't never done that before. And then I get real spiritual. I'm just going to leave it in the Lord's hand. I'm leaving this hand now because I done tried everything. Says here, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Let me get a little technical here with you. What Solomon has done here in verses 5 and 6, he has used what we call a synonymous parallel. It's a poetic term, poetic instrument, where he is saying the same thing, but saying it in different ways. So in verse 5, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 5, he says, do not lean on your own understanding. All he's saying is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Then by the time we get to verse 6, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. All he said is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So for these first three lines, he is saying wholeheartedly trust in God. Then it gets real interesting because he starts telling you, here is the result of trusting in God with all your heart. And we have this result conjunction. I think I've said before, as I've taught here, I love conjunctions because it reminds me of how I grew up watching that show Schoolhouse Rock, and my favorite episode was the conjunction junction. What's your function? Some of y'all remember that? Come on, y'all old enough to remember that. Go put your hand up. Don't be ashamed. All right. It was that conjunction junction. What's your function? Hooking up phrases and clauses and sentences, and that's exactly what he, Solomon does here. So he connects the last line in verse 6 to the three previous lines, and it is a result connecting word, which means he is introducing the result. So wholehearted trust in God leads to this: him making your paths straight. Your paths, the way you walk, the things you endeavor, the things you engage in, he will make them straight. Now, what does that mean? Watch this. If you were living in near time, you were living in a particular place and some very important person was coming through, and you've got nothing but forest out there, you had to make the way straight. In other words, you had to remove obstacles out of the way so that a road could be paved for whomever this personality would be, they could walk through with little inconvenience. So you cut down the trees. There were potholes, you'd fill those up. You would smooth the way over so that the person could walk, not fall and wouldn't hurt themselves. It's almost the same thing. It's the same idea of what John the Baptist did for Jesus. I am making the way straight. I am getting things ready. I am going before with a message of one is to come so that when he comes, it is not a surprise. People are going to be going, well, who are you? No, no. He already told you all about me. You should be looking for me. So it is essentially rolling out the red carpet, making a way smooth so people can walk through. And he says, if you trust God wholeheartedly, then he will make your way smooth. He will go before you and press down mountains and raise up valleys so you'll have a level place to walk. If there are ditches, he will fill them up. If potholes have been dug for you, he will fill them up. If the way is crooked, he will make it straight. Why? Because you have trusted in him wholeheartedly and he has gone before you. One of the best examples of this is something my mother did for me. And here's what she did. My mother worked as a domestic for a family. And twice a year, and she worked for this family for over 40 years, twice a year she would go out of town with this family. And I grew up in a place called Third Ward, Texas, about two blocks from the University of Houston. And there was a store at the corner of Sampson and Holman, right down the street from the University of Houston, called Save You, owned by a man by the name of Mr. Bill. I have no idea if Mr. Bill had a last name, but that's all I knew. His first name was Mr., his last name was Bill. And during this season where she had to leave, she would go and tell Mr. Bill, Mr. Bill, I'm going to be leaving town for a couple of weeks. Here's what I need you to do for me. Junior may come in here and may need something. Would you allow him to get whatever he needs, ring it up, give him a receipt, keep a receipt, allow him to sign somewhere on that receipt, and then when I come back in town, I will pay you whatever he has signed for. Is that okay? Mr. Bill said, yes, that's fine. So for 2 weeks in my neighborhood, I was the stuff. Because my friends and I would go to the store. And I don't know, they still make those candies, now-laters? They still make those things? I mean, I'd just load up on now-laters and everything else. And then I would look at my friends and say, you know, like, watch this. If you think that's cool that we got all this stuff, watch this. They would pull out the receipt and then ask me to sign it. Then we'd walk out, and I was king of the hill for a while, at least for 2 weeks. Well, what my friends did not understand, that long before I ever got to Save You, my mother went to Mr. Bill and made my paths straight. She removed every obstacle that could have possibly been there, like not having money. Every possible obstacle in front of me, she removed it by simply saying, Mr. Bill, whatever he buys, I will pay for. And here's the same concept that Solomon is communicating. You trust me, and I will make your path straight. Solomon is saying here, and understand the nature of Proverbs is not simply to make a promise, but what Solomon is saying, here is how life works, and 9 times out of 10, here is how it goes. You trust me, I will go before you and make your path straight. I will remove obstacles and take crooked places and make them straight. And the one time that it doesn't is because I've got something else in mind for you. So if we're going to avoid messing up our good thing with God, recognize who God is and who we are to God. Rely on him, not yourself, not Oprah. And then rest in his power. You know, when I first heard that tune, Conway and Loretta Lynn singing, I chuckled because that wasn't the first time I'd ever heard the song. Several years ago, I was cleaning out my garage, and I came across this box that was marked records. I didn't know what kind of records were on the inside. I don't know if it was financial records, tax records, legal records, because the box simply said records. I opened the box, and lo and behold, guess what was in there? Records. Punch pause. Okay, young folk, young guns, got news for you. Long before there was iTunes and digital music, we had to listen to music on these physical vinyl circular instruments called records. And there were two sizes. There was a 12-inch record, and then there was a 45-inch record. And what this simply meant was if I was going to play a 45, I would put it down on the, watch this, turntable. Now they're going to start Googling, what's a turntable? Go put down on a turntable, and I would adjust the speed to 45. It would simply meant that for every minute that the record played, it went around 45 times. Then there was this other record. It was kind of big. It was 12 inches and had a little small hole in it. We call those albums. That's right, A-L-B-U. Yeah, try that one. And then I would put that over the spindle and then put that down and put it on speed 33. And the album simply meant it had more songs than the other one did. And then I wanted to play a song there. It went around 33 times for every minute that a particular song played. So the first song I see when I come into this box is a 45 of Don't Mess Up a Good Thing, recorded in 1964-65 by Fontella Bass and Bobby McClure for Checkered Records. And I wanted to hear it. And you're saying, why don't you just go Google it? But also in my garage, I have a stereo. And that's something that you play records on. All right, boys and girls, class is almost over. And I had this old hi-fi, and it was one of these things where you could have, there was a stereo and a radio, it was from my parents from the 1950s, and you can like lift it up like a dresser and put the whole house in there just about. And so I'm wanting to play this 45, so I put it over the spindle, and I put the needle on to try to play it, but it won't play because it keeps falling off. I did that a couple times and it wouldn't work. And then I said, I know what I need. So I went and I dug in the box a little bit more, and I pulled out this little thing called a plastic spindle adapter. That's that little yellow plastic thing that you can snap in the middle of the 45, which had about probably about over an inch and a quarter hole, and I love it. And I could snap it in there, put it over the spindle that stood out like this, and then play as many 45s as I wanted to without the needle rolling off. And you're going, duh, okay, so what? See, I was only able to play that 45 once I put something in the middle that would hold it in place on the turntable. Something had to be in the middle and the center. But Brother Solomon is trying to tell us, if we are going to avoid messing up this good thing that we have with God, we're going to have God in the center of our lives as the only element that holds everything together. The only element that connects everything that you and I do and everything that you and I are about, that connects it together. When people are so confused and having this thought, that philosophy, and this thought, and not able to have a life that is connected and synthesized in a way, that's when they go cuckoo for Cocoa Pops. You and I don't have to do that, because we have a God that says, if I'm in the center, you may not understand everything, but you know where you can go for answers, and you know where you can go for truth. So if we're going to avoid messing up our good thing, God in the center. Years ago, Richard Smallwood wrote a song called "Jesus, You Are the Center of My Joy." All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, the hope for all I do. Jesus, you are the center of my joy. My prayer for all of us, that given these days that we're living in, that God will be the center of our lives. Our peace will not come from our technology. It won't come from those we call public servants. Your peace ain't going to even come from your spouse. Somebody say amen. Peace ain't going to come from your children, and peace is not going to come from your parents. The only way to have peace is to have God at the center of your life. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful that you are not like me. Thankful that you sit high and look low. Thankful that you are not challenged by the waywardness of life. Thankful, God, that you neither sleep nor slumber, but you rule according to the character of your own will. We thank you again for your love for us. It is our prayer, God, that you would help us to make you the center of our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray.